This morning, we've been in a series on the presence. This morning's message is the presence. Do you want it? Really? I talked about how the problem, I talked about the problem that we as a nation have wandered away from God. And when you will wander away from God, you will wander away from truth. You wander away from the Word of God. And when you wander away from truth, that which is truth, we're very susceptible to all of the lies that are out there, all of the lies that the enemy wants to speak to us, and the way he frames it in amazing ways to get us to think, maybe that's okay, but it's a lie. We need to make sure that we're listening to the voice of God. And I said, what we need in America is a visitation from God. We need the presence of God. Last week we talked about two people who didn't want the presence of God right then. One of them was Adam and Eve. They went and hid from the presence of the Lord. And the first lie of the devil was, if you eat this, you'll be like God, when they were already like God. So if anything, when they ate that, they became more unlike God because sin entered them. And they were now more unlike their Creator than they were like Him at the start, although still created in His image. And God has been redeeming us through the cross so that we become like Him again. I talked about, where did the presence of God go? Well, He didn't go anywhere. Usually we go somewhere. We leave Him. Adam left Him. The second person we talked about was Cain. He was running from the presence of God. He didn't want it either. It says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in Nod. Nod was the place of, that word means wavering or homelessness or wandering. And we realize that when we get away from God, we start wandering around. We don't have any real purpose and clarity of direction. We become aimless, and that we also realize that if we leave God's presence, there's another presence that will gladly guide you, but it's the demonic presence of Satan. Now, most people don't go, oh Lord, I want the devil to lead me. But when we ask God to leave, there's a void there, and all of a sudden another presence, uninvited, if you will, comes, and we don't even understand that He's guiding us and directing us and speaking lies to us. We need to be vigilant. So I want to talk about a third person. We're going to do I'm going to talk about one person again, another. This is the third person who ran from the presence of the Lord. There's three of them in the Bible. This is the third one. And then we're going to talk about a person who embraced that presence. So let's go with the first one. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read Jonah 1:1-3. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You may be seated. Oh my. All of them, all three of these people that we've described so far, are those that hid from the presence of the Lord, the very presence that can help us, they're running from. So let's take a look at this. Take a look at Jonah here. He said, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. And then what does it say? What are the first two words in verse 3? But Jonah. It seems like God's got a plan, but Phil, but are you doing that? I got a plan, I got a direction, I got a vision. Here's why. But God. But Jonah, instead of doing what the Lord wanted him to do, he arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Ouch. But Jonah didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He wanted to do something different. And therefore, he leaves the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Jonah. The word Jonah means a dove. It means a dove. It comes from a word that means to effervesce. To effervesce. Effervesce means to give off bubbles, be vivacious, enthusiastic. You see, Jonah was this effervescent person, right? He had this effervescent personality. He just kind of bubbled. He just kind of bubbled over. He was excited. He was enthusiastic. He loved life. He's this guy that's just energetic. But what happens to him, instead of fulfilling the calling that God put upon him to be this effervescent person for the Lord, instead he does something different. He runs from his calling. He runs from his calling. He runs from what the Lord asked him to do. I think sometimes when we say calling, we go, oh, it's high and lofty. But basically, he ran from what God asked him to do. What has the Lord asked you to do? Has he asked you to say something, do something, be something? And yet we usually say, I can't. I would never have pictured myself here as a pastor. I was going to be a civil engineer. There's no way I was going to be that. I fought with God over it. But because the idea was, I can't do that. Well, none of us can do anything except with the grace and power and anointing of the Lord. It's not you. It's Him and the great things He can do inside of you. But here's Jonah. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And again, there's a number of reasons why. But he's running from his created personality. He's running from who God created him to be. Amittai, his dad, his word, his name means veracious, stability, certainty, truth, trustworthiness. This was his dad. He came from a great home. He came, you know, remember the names were very significant when they named people because they meant something and they lived up to them. The idea here is he comes from a really stable home where the truth is taught, where trustworthiness is there. But instead of following in that footsteps, again, he makes his decision to run away from who he is. Run away from the very thing of who he is, who God made him. And he's running away from God. He's just going to get out of town. He's going to get out of Dodge. Going to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I love the word Tarshish. Everybody say Tarshish. Tarshish. It just has a bunch of stuff in there. Tarshish. Shish. Tarshish. The word means the region of the stone or the reverse. The region of the stone or the reverse. I always talk with Pastor Tom. We chat about car accidents. And I say, you know, I think a lot of accidents happen when we're in reverse. And he says, yes, they've happened a lot to him. They've happened a lot to me. We both had accidents happen when we're in reverse. And I say to him, and I say to myself all the time, and I'll say to you, go backwards as least amount as possible and then go forward. A lot of people go back here forever. I'm going, what did you go back so far? Every foot you go back further than you needed to is a possibility of an accident waiting to happen. It's going to happen. I'm just going to go back a little further. Oh, I didn't see that. Yeah. Because we're going backwards. It's hard to see when you're going backwards. It's hard to have good vision backwards. At best, you can turn your neck. You're looking at, but I can only see over there. I can't see over there. So you don't have vision going in reverse. And that's exactly what Tarshish means. It means to go in reverse. 500,000 accidents happen from people who are driving in reverse every year. 500,000 happen just in reverse. Tarshish is where Jonah was going to get away from the presence of the Lord. It's a place that is the reverse or opposite of what God wants you to do. It's a place where you can't see, a place where your vision is limited, and at best you just simply guess. Put the pedal to the metal and hope you don't hit something. The direct opposite of God's will for you. It's a place away from the presence. And then it says here, it's a region of the stone. Reverse, the opposite of where you should be. And in this place, it's the place of the stone. I think of a stone, think of a rocky place, a hard place. You see, when you're going in reverse away from the Lord with no vision, and you're moving away, and we're going in reverse, it becomes a very hard place to be. A hard place. It's interesting that in Proverbs 13, 15, it says, but the way of the transgressors, the way of the transgressors are hard. It's hard to go away from God. And honestly, that's a good thing. God makes it hard when you go away from Him because it kind of makes you think, duh, maybe I should go back. Ding, 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 ding. Hey, I've been going in reverse here and it doesn't seem to be working too well. Maybe I should put it in gear and move toward God rather than away from Him. The way of the transgressor is hard. We think sometimes, oh Lord, why did you make all this happen? He's going, because I love you. Because I love you. I'm trying to open up your eyes. I'm trying to open up your eyes. Some commentators say that the term Tarshish is a vague, faraway place that lies in the remotest region of the earth, the furthest known place away from where Jonah was. It's like saying, I'm going to blow you to Timbuktu. Timbuktu is a name for that which is the furthest away from where you are. That's kind of what this word meant to them. Tarshish was a place that was far away. It's believed that Tarshish was probably in Spain. Spain is 2,500 miles to the west from where he is. Nineveh is 550 miles to the east of where he was. And where is he going? In the exact opposite direction where God told him, to Timbuktu, if you will, a place that's far, far away from the presence of God. Tarshish. In the dictionary of proper names, this is a powerful word. It means she will cause poverty, she will shatter. Tarshish, she will cause poverty, she will shatter. You see, when you head to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord, it will cause poverty, at least spiritual poverty. We'll become poor in our spirit, in that things of God. And it will shatter your life. It will shatter things in your life when we move away from God. We'll run into things. We'll wreck things. We'll destroy things while we're in reverse. God is asking him, hey, I got a plan. I got a call. But instead of following it, he goes from the presence of the Lord into reverse and goes far, far away. That was his plan. As you continue on in the scripture, as we read here, it says that Jonah paid the fare. Paid the fare. He's going to go away from the presence of God, go in reverse, cause all of this damage and problem, which usually happens when we're in reverse. And then he's going to pay for it. He's going to pay a fare in order to move away from God. I think any time we move away from God, it's going to cost you something, right? It's going to cost you. Now let me give you the other zinger. If you decide to follow the Lord with everything you've got, it's going to cost you something. Either way, it's going to cost. But usually, the cost of one is that I'm left out from the presence of God. The cost of the other one is I'm in the presence of the Lord, fulfilling His call and vision and direction for my life. I'll tell you, if it's going to cost you something, which one do you want to pay? God, Lord, if it's going to cost me something, I want to pay the fare to put it in drive and fulfill the call of God that you've placed upon me. He's running. He's running. Now, I have to realize I've also been Jonah. I've run. I've run from what I felt the Lord wanted me to do at times. And it doesn't go well. He has a way of making you go, uncle, I want to do it. I want to do your will. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Going away from God's presence will also take you down in a downward spiral. It's very interesting here. He makes bad choices, Jonah does. They go from bad to worse. And it's not really one bad choice, but the one bad choice leads to another bad choice, leads to another bad choice, leads to another bad choice, another bad choice. We just keep making bad choices. And I think once you get on the road to bad choices, it's hard to make the first bad choice. And then when you make it, it becomes a little more easier and easier. And we don't even understand that all these bad choices are adding up and are destroying my life, because in the process, it was fun. Oh, gosh, we had this, we partied, not bad, it was good. Now I'm stuck here, shipwrecked, and my car's beat up. The enemy's really good. Oh, just go away. You don't need him right now. But if you do, things go down. It's interesting. He goes, number one, down to Joppa. Now, Joppa's a great place. Actually, the word Joppa means beautiful. And it's a beautiful place. We went there. We were on the with Pastor Tom. You go to Israel, and he'll take you there, and you'll be on the. We get a walk along the seaport there, and it's absolutely beautiful. It's breathtaking. It's spectacular. It's wonderful. But this beautiful place that he's at is not the place God wanted him at right then. But it's beautiful, Lord. This is so good. It always starts good. We walk away from the presence of God and we go, well, look how beautiful this is. This is just beautiful here. Oh my gosh. Yeah, the devil has a way of making things look beautiful in the first initial steps of any progress away from God. It won't stay that way for long, though. So he goes down to Joppa. Then he goes down into the ship. Down to Joppa, down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then a storm happens. He's on the ship. A big storm happens, and people are going crazy now. All the people that are on the ship are throwing things over. They're praying to their God, small G-O-D. Everyone is praying, and he tells them, hey, everybody pray to your God, man. We got to figure out what's going on. Somebody's got to do something, man, because our ship is about ready to break up. It's going to break apart, and we're all going to die. In the midst of all this turmoil, in the midst of all of this disaster, as the storm comes up, it says this, verse 5, say it with me. But Jonah, here it is, another, should be doing something different. But Jonah, he's up there with the guys trying to figure out what's going on and trying to solve the problem. It says here, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. He goes down to the lowest part of the ship, and he lays down, he's fast asleep, and he's deep in dreams while all of this disaster is happening. He has no idea of the disaster and the peril that's before him, because the devil has put him to sleep. Rock-a-bye and good night. I know the world's falling apart, but you sleep, don't you worry. I mean, that's the devil trying to get us to not worry about nothing, just to fall asleep and not realize everything is falling apart around us. Lulls him to sleep in the midst of the storm. The boat's got to be rocking all over the place, but it doesn't seem to affect him. Then it says the captain of the ship sees Jonah asleep, and I love this. I didn't give you the scripture, but it says right here, he calls him a sleeper. You sleeper? What are you doing, you sleeper? Sleeping? What are you sleeping for? We're about ready to die out here. Everybody's going crazy. Everybody's trying to seek their God. Everybody's trying to do something. And you're just asleep down here? They cast lots to find out why this tragedy has happened to them, and the lot falls on Jonah. Jonah tells them, this is verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, he tells them what happened with him, what went on. And the men It says, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? I mean, these aren't even godly men. He's asking, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And he says to them, why did you do this? These are worldly people. Why did you do this? I mean, tell us why you did this. Oh, I wanted to be like you, a worldly person. No. Why did you do this? I'm saying he's having to answer to the world for his lack of godliness in his life. The world even looks at him and goes, what are you doing, man? You sleeper? Calls him a sleeper, the captain did. And then says, why did you do this? You're causing all of this to happen to us because of what you did. Why did you do this? That's why we're standing in the gap, I think, for our nation and praying for it. If we don't, who will? The sleepers? Why have you done this? Why have you walked away from God? Why have you not fulfilled your calling? Why didn't you do something? Why aren't you doing what's right? The men of the ship then, at Jonah's request, Jonah goes, well, just throw me over. He kind of gives up, I think. Just throw me over. I've walked away from God, just throw me over. And they do. They throw him into the sea. They throw him into the sea. So now he goes down from the ship into the sea. He's still going down. Do you get this? Down from Joppa, down into the ship. He down to the lowest part of the ship. He laid down. Now he goes down from the ship and into the sea. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared. I'll get back to this. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He goes now down into the belly of the whale. And then he goes down into the depths of the sea as the fish swallows him and takes him down to the very... This guy just keeps going down. You go away from God, your life is going to go down. Duh, get a picture of this. Thankfully, Jonah does. He kind of realizes, hey, you know, ever since I walked away from you, my life has gone down, 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 down. Maybe I should change. Maybe I should have an experience. And he's 3 days and three nights in the belly of a well. And he's asking, God, why did you do this to me? Well, I did it to you because Jesus is going to come and he's going to parallel you against him 3 days and three nights in the belly of the grave. He's going to be 3 nights and three... No, that's not why he did that. He did it because he loves him. He did it because I think in those 3 days and three nights he's in the belly of the well, God is speaking to him. God is talking to him. Everybody's going, well, how could he be in a whale? And that would be all. I don't understand all of that. I just know that God prepared the whale for him. So it was a whale that could ingest a human and keep him there for 3 days. In the belly of a well. God prepared the great fish. You know, I wonder how long it took him to prepare the fish and grow the fish, design the fish, grow the fish. The fish is growing and then going, hey, okay, fish, I need you at about, I think about 9:37. They're going to throw him into the sea. So at about 9:38, could you be here at coordinates X, Y, and Z and get there? And could you just simply swallow him? Be a good meal for you. Take him into your belly. The Lord prepared. I want you to get this. The Lord prepared the whale that was going to eat him. The Lord prepares the whale just at the right time to swallow Jonah. Let me say it this way. That fish that God had prepared for Jonah was both a problem and the vehicle of his deliverance. That thing that swallowed him, that problem was both, yeah, his problem, but it was also the very thing that was going to deliver him. You see, without that problem coming, he would have drowned in the ocean. He's not going to sit there and tread water for days. He's going to drown. So God prepared that which looks like a disaster to swallow him up, to preserve him so he doesn't drown. why is this happening to me? God prepares things that seem like disasters, that are big problems. But in the midst of it, there's something that's going to deliver you. You know, sometimes people come to the Lord because of all the problems and difficulties and issues that are happening in their life, and they can't take any more, and they cry out to God. The very problem caused them to cry out to God for deliverance. And then they get saved and their lives get changed. I'm just saying, sometimes the problems that come our way aren't just big disasters or big problems, but God is using them. The workings of your deliverance are mixed in with that problem that God prepared for you. We always think, well, the devil brought this. I don't think the devil... Can he bring stuff? Sure he can. But he doesn't bring everything. Every problem that happens to you isn't, well, it's the devil. It may be God who is preparing something to get you your hiney to move a little bit, to move in a different direction. It's his kindness that's bringing the problem, but he didn't bring the problem to destroy you. He brought the problem to deliver you. You know, when the church was most successful was when persecution happened and it spread everywhere. I mean, persecution happens and it goes everywhere. In China, when they're more persecuted, they spread more of the gospel. Christians grow more. I'm just saying, this was it. The Lord had prepared a great... What has the Lord prepared for you? What's happening in your life right now that the Lord prepared this? The Lord will use this. The Lord will deliver you from it. Very interesting. Very interesting. Without it, he would have died. Without the fish, without his problem, he would have died. It kept him alive. Kept him alive. Sometimes your problem has been prepared for you by God and contains elements for your deliverance. He's in the belly of the well and he has an aha moment. I'm going to repent right here. It's amazing when God gets you really confined and everything is just going down the... Lord, is there any sin in my life? I want to repent right now. I feel really in the mood. Or before, when I was just, hey, enjoying the world and all the junk that was happening, and I'm just partying, and I wasn't worried about it. But now that everything's confined and I'm in the belly of a well and this bile is touching me, I'm a little more, hey, I want to repent. I want to repent. You know, the Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance, but also the severity of God leads us to repentance. I want to let him know, Lord, make it good and I'll repent. I don't want to be the stupid guy who says, it's got to be bad enough and then I'll repent. I want to be a little more wiser. I want to be the wise guy to say, Lord, the goodness of man, you're so good. I just want to make sure I'm walking right with you. Now, I haven't always done that by any means. I've been a part of the severity of God that has caused me to repent. But I'm thankful for it. He changes me. And you know what? When he repents, God reverses his direction. He reverses his direction. And now he goes up from the bottom of the sea. The well threw him up. That's a nice way to say it. He just threw him up, but he barfed him up. Sometimes to get out of your problem, It's a little sickening. It's a little barf happens. He threw him up. The Lord speaks to him again and he goes up to Nineveh. He goes up to Nineveh. He goes up. He decides to do exactly what the Lord asked him to do. And he follows him. And what happens? Oh, there's a Nineveh puts on sackcloth and fasts and repents and turns from the evil way. And God relents from the disaster that he was going to bring. God says, yeah, I was going to judge it. I was going to do all these things. But Nineveh, I wanted you to go and preach. Now, Jonah gets mad because they repent. He's going, dude, I can have mercy on who I want to have mercy on. He has mercy on them. They repent. Their lives are changed. It's interesting that Jonah was trying to get away from the presence of God, but he never does. I think sometimes in God's goodness and graciousness, when we're running for him, he lets us run. He lets us think we can get away from him. But remember, he's omnipresent. You can't get away from him. Even though we're running, even though we're trying, even though we're seeking to get away from him. But God says, you know what? I love you too much. I know in my life when I have run from the Lord, God says to me, Phil, I love you too much. I love you too much. I love you too much. I know you're trying to get away, trying to get out of this, trying to do something different, but I love you too much. I'm going to be here. I'm going to make you face it, and I'm going to change your life. You know, I appreciated our song this morning. It says, it's in the waiting. It's in the waiting. It's not in the time when, bingo, the miracle happens and woohoo and all of that. Those are great. Let me tell you, those are awesome. Those are wonderful things. But it says there's something about the waiting. There's something about the process. There's something about God moving on us. There's something about God bringing the fish. And we're going, oh, I don't like this. And there's something about the process of working us through that. That begins to change us. It begins to give us new direction, a new life. And it's in the waiting. It's in the waiting. Oh God, help us. Help us to wait. Help us to wait. Help us to wait, Lord, until I do this next message at another time. I'm not going to do the nether part. I'm going to end right here. We have communion. Communion is a time of celebration. Communion is a time when we remember what God has done for us. When we remember the fishes that he brought by, the disasters that came, the problems that were there, and yet God delivered us through them. The sin that we were entangled in and the deliverance that happened. We remember what God did for us because we remember what he did on the cross. On that cross when he died. On that cross when he shed his blood. On that cross when he said, it is finished. I'm so thankful for all the people who are taking Carpenter Series, and I thank you guys so much for desiring to want to grow in your faith. And as we talked about why Jesus had to die, that whole aspect, he had to die because I owe a penalty. I owe a debt. I should be on that cross, but instead of me being on that cross, he decides to go to the cross, and then he says, hey, I'm going to pay your penalty. I'm going to pay your bill. That means you don't owe a thing. You owe nothing. Enjoy your freedom. Enjoy your salvation. It cost you nothing to get it. To walk it will cost you something. Oh God, I thank you for our salvation. I thank you for your presence. I thank you, Lord, for the fish you've created in our lives that move upon us and cause us problems and things. But Lord, in that you've caused a way of escape, a deliverance. Lord, I don't understand you totally, but I know that you're a God that's so complex and so amazing. That you use every little thing. Even when you fed the 5,000 and there were 12 baskets left over, you make sure you gathered the scraps. You don't waste anything. You don't waste anything. You don't waste our suffering. You don't waste our problems. You don't waste our difficulties. You don't waste anything. You use it, Lord, for your glory. And Father, I'm learning it more and more. Where when I was so much younger, I complained about everything that was happening. But Lord God, you are doing stuff. You're in charge of it all. Things that happen instead of, bummer, but where's the way of escape? It's in the waiting. The deliverance is in the waiting. The deliverance is in the relationship. The deliverance and the comfort come as we bow our hearts and bow our knees before you and say, Lord, we need you. We want you. We love you. Father, we remember what you did for us through communion. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you gave us things like this because you want us to never forget. Never forget. Because one of the biggest problems with us as people is we forget what you've done for us. We forget what you said to us. And we go our own way. Lord, we remember you today. We thank you. We thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for loving me. This dirty, rotten, miserable sinner that you redeemed by your blood. Oh God, I'm so thankful. So thankful. So thankful. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we receive from you today. The elements this morning are, we have our congregational leaders that are passing these out. Notice we don't have the grape juice. We don't have the wafers that are there. We have these little packets. They're going to have gloves on. They'll pat them to you. Then we make sure that everything's really safe. Please don't. We have these ones here. We have tables in the back there too, I believe. Yeah. So we have a couple back there. Don't stack up, all right, unless you're the same family unit. Just keep social distancing. We want to make sure that we do it safe. But also, when you get one of these, the wafer is in the top. All right, the element of bread. And there's two little tabs here. If you pull both of them and get to juice, the wafer is still in it. The best way is to pull it first, all right? Pull the first tab, zing, and you can get the bread that's in there. And then pull the other one. My second encouragement is this. Don't pull it like this. Oh, wow, my juice is gone. Oh, it's on my neighbor. All right, we don't want to share it off your neighbor, all right? When you pull it off, make sure you're really careful about pulling it gently. If there's children out there, you might want to pull it for them, okay? God bless them. I know they love it, but sometimes they can't. So just make sure you do that. The presence of God, let's not run from it. And let us never bemoan the fish, the great fish that he brings by that the Lord prepared. Because it has your deliverance in it. Follow him, trust him, enjoy him, and love him. And you will enjoy the journey that God has for you. God bless you.